All right, well, we're going to begin to talk about the 90-mile journey of Joseph and Mary, and really the beginning of where the silence started unraveling as the journey to nativity. And we know these scriptures well, but I want to bring them maybe more to our front door here. You see, in Luke 1:26-38, it was probably a normal day in Nazareth, but yet this happened in front of Mary. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth and the village of Galilee to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed. I think we can all be there if that were to happen to us, right? Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. The angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. A wonderful place to be in our life. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestors David, and he will reign over Israel forever. The kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her older age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in 6 months. For the word of God will never fail. That's a lot to put on a teenage girl, isn't it? I mean, just an angel showing up and saying, God's favor is with you. And by the way, here's everything else I need to unload on you. That's a lot. And then obviously we know in Matthew, Joseph had the same thing. Again, we're reading these two scriptures because the silence started to unravel of God speaking to humanity. Yes, it may have been the focal point of Mary and Joseph right now, but he started to speak using the angels to do this. So Matthew 1:20-21, he said, and he considered this, so Joseph in the dream, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid. Do you notice they keep saying the angel Gabriel, do not be afraid? So there had to be some real sensory things going on. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Laying it on Joseph, a young teenage young man, with other ambitions probably, to be a better carpenter than his father was, but was met in this dream, not only that what the future holds for him to be a father, but the possible temporary scandalous things that could happen to his fiancée and him. We often think the Lord is going to speak to us and everything's rosy after we get the word of the Lord in us. And we'll talk more about that. But you had these two teenagers that had to hear what God was saying to them and be obedient. We go further, so that now the silence is unraveled in this journey to the nativity. God has spoken through the angel to these two teenagers. In Luke 2:1-3, we know this, getting into that nativity scene of Christmas. It says, at the time, the Roman emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout Rome. This was the first census taken from the governor of Syria. All needed to return to their ancestral towns to register their census. 90-mile journey. Some depict that there was a donkey carrying Mary. But Scripture doesn't really lead to that. We can only assume that. So a 90-mile journey, we just learned by these three wise men that we're Seekonk, right? We're in Seekonk. So if we were to walk 90 miles north of Seekonk, we'd probably, just to give a geographic idea, we'd be near Newburyport probably, northern Mass, Newburyport. And if we went west, we could get to New Haven maybe in 100 miles walking. Just to give you some perspective, we have technology and, oh my gosh, even electric cars that will move us around. We don't think anything of 90 miles. Although we are Rhode Island mentality, it may be so for some, crossing that wonderful bridge. But 90 miles is not a big deal when we're in a car. 90 miles of a journey for two teenagers that just had their world turned upside down in a good way, but it's still a processing way of what they had to do next. But to give you that idea of 90 miles is quite a ways to do this. The other thing I was thinking of is Mary and Joseph just had a mountaintop experience of God speaking to them through the angel. And yet the next thing they really need to do is walk 90 miles to go do a census for taxes. How many of you and I have these mountaintop experiences, but then the next day are doing something that seems so unspiritual and, can I say, mediocre maybe? So what happens with that gap though? Like, ooh, God spoke to me and now I gotta go pay my taxes. Or I gotta go do this. I gotta go to 90 miles. You've gotta understand they're processing these things as teenagers, but still wondering what is going on. The guiding pin in all of that, and we'll talk in a minute more about that, was obedience. Obedience. Obedience will lead you to where you may not understand at times. But there'll be benefits all the time if it's God's plan. All the time. All the time in obedience. That journey. Let's just think of Jesus' journey. Scripturally, he was had to come down and be God in the flesh, because he was. Come down to us. In Luke 2, 6 through 7, it says, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. So they're in the nativity, as we were talking about, and Jesus was born. There wasn't big fanfare. There wasn't a lot of social media posts. There wasn't a lot of stirring. I mean, there was some undertow, but not a lot of big stirring of saying, Messiah is here. And even those that were looking for him were not looking in a manger with animals around. So to go on, she gave birth to her firstborn. She wrapped him snugly in strips of clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn and lodging. Just think some of those first knocks on those doors with Joseph, you would think was knocking on doors to not know where they could give birth to the Messiah and soon coming king. They just had a mountaintop experience. They're walking 90 miles and it's not usually a straight road. We heard there's mountains and different things they probably had to overcome. And now they're finally in Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and they're not getting welcomed into anybody's house. Did I hear right from God? I saw an angel. We've gone 90 miles for you. I see the evidence that something's happening because my daughter is of child, that I had nothing to do. But it's so the obedience that they kept going on. And as it said, they found a manger with animals to lay. Jesus came into this earth, the most lowliest, simplistic way we could ever be think of somebody being born, and also died the most gruesome death. Philippians 2, 5, 8, Paul goes on talking about Jesus coming down to heaven into our humanity. He says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think equally with God as some to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in the obedience to God and even died a criminal's death. John depicts, why did Jesus come? And Jesus had told him, and John made an account of it. In John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So Jesus had you and I on his mind for humanity to come, you and I, to know there were coming down from a place of heaven into this broken world that we even caused to be broken. But he still saw through that to come for you and I to do this. The love of God that we sang, the goodness of God, we will never come to the full understanding and experience of that until we see Jesus face to face. It hopefully overwhelms us until then, but the magnitude, it should give you some tears occasionally here and there. And what that is, and we'll be talking more about that in the year to come, is really just the beauty of Jesus. The beauty of Jesus, beholding his beauty, the goodness, the beauty of what he did for us, the kindness, the love. He came to this world not to build a worldwide ministry. He came to reach people where they were. Imagine if a lot of people could do that. Too busy building sandcastles, but not reaching people where they are and calling them anointed. I'm venting for a minute, but never reaching people where they are. Jesus did that. He came to people where even the Pharisees were like, oh my gosh, you're eating with sinners. If you're such a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why are you in this area? And they totally were deceived and missed the whole point. Where Jesus would heal, teach, set free, demon-possessed people, do these things. In Galatians 4, Paul goes again talking about Jesus coming down from heaven into our broken the humanity of our broken world. It says, but when the time was right, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, God sent him to buy freedom for us, thank you, Lord, who were slaves to the law, so that we could adopt us as his very own children. His very own children. What a stretch, what a feat, but it was all led by love. God's love for us, coming in the flesh of Jesus. And then Jesus just didn't, and this is another message, Jesus didn't just come to say, look what I can do, look what God's calling me to do, which was powerful and great. But before he's leaving, going to a cross and ascending up into the heaven again, he's giving us a great inclination that we're supposed to do, be like Jesus and do the things he did. That'll split the Christianity to left and right in the coming years and whatever ahead. Are we going to have church, or are we going to be the church of Christ? And that will split people down the middle. Because if I have, this isn't where I was going to go. Because if I have to go, because if I have to, if I have to be like Christ, I have to sacrifice something. I have to lose something. But Paul was so clear when he says, to die is gain. He came to save us from our sins. To build the bridge of redemption. But the cross was not everything. It was the beginning of his redemption plan. For us to be more like him, so we can be with him in eternity. When this little baby comes back with my version of the scripture, with a big crown on his head and says, I'm king. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. All other kingdoms are being judged. My children are with me forever. But we have to be the image of Christ, striving to do that. Otherwise, we're just a Christian in reference point, and we're not being it in our lifestyle. Pastor, that's challenging. This is not a sweet Christmas message, but it's everything. It's where everything goes. Yeah, but to die is gain. To die to yourself more and be more like Christ in the fullness of Christ, it is gaining. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, this King of Kings says. And then all the things that you keep putting in front of me that you're seeking and not me, but if you seek me, I'll give it all to you. But we've got our priorities. And I'm talking to myself sometimes. We're seeking carnal things and temporary things and statuses and acceptance and me, myself, and I as the chairman of the board. But we're not seeking God first. But Pastor, I go to church. Yes, that's part of it. But that's not everything. All right, that was a side note. Let's get to, well, it isn't. I'm not done stepping on toes. Now it's going to go on our journey. So we're talking about the journey to the nativity. So we're just talking about Mary and Joseph, 90 miles. Jesus coming down from heaven to come into our broken world. But aren't we on a journey still? It may not be actually the nativity, but it is in the sense of coming to a place where we can behold Jesus as he is. We sing that Christmas song, "Oh, come, let us adore him." That's your ongoing journey to become more like Christ as we adore him and know who he is. The real journey, though, at sometimes is just being obedient. Stepping on toes, but preaching to myself. Mary and Joseph had to be obedient. What in your life do you need to be obedient as you journey towards your nativity? What is it? Are you still wanting that mountaintop experience? John Waller was here last week. I think he has a song called "Man of the Valley," where my character, he would sing, my character, my knowing God more didn't happen on a mountaintop. It happened in the valley of things where we're pressured and burned and we're in storms, but we're seeing God's faithfulness bring us through. Mountaintops have great views, but valleys mold our character. But the valley is usually what gets us through the valley is our obedience to what he's told us to do. And that alone. We heard yesterday, obedience and sacrifice. Sacrifice of the Old Testament, that we had to sacrifice animals. Yes, sacrifice is important, but God wants obedience. See, when we have obedience, it licenses us to have benefits. We don't do it for the benefits, but we can never, when you truly know how much you're loved by God, you want to be pleasing to God. And the only way we can repay God is by just being obedient to God. What is that? Well, I mean, one of the greatest things Jesus said before he went up into the sky, said, disciples, we've got the law. I've taught you so much these 3 years in this ministry, but just take this to heart. This is your baseline. This is the epicenter of everything, ground zero. Just to do this, can we get this right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and to love, okay, amen, amen. But then, wait a minute, I'm not done. But then to love your neighbor as yourself. That can be challenging. But you have two of those together, and you will begin, God will reveal himself more and more to you every day, his will for your life. And it is going to involve some obedience of following those things, and then everything else comes into play, knowing how much we are loved by him. So it's that journey that we're really on. And you water it down or you burn it down and boil it down. It's just being obedient. That's the journey we're on. To when my bank account says zero, but I'm told I have to tithe. Amen and shout. Well, God, you said you're faithful. I'm not going to write a faith check, but you, God, you're faithful. You're our provider. Where's the priorities? To love the neighbor that might throw trash over the fence in your yard late at night. Ugh, I gotta love them? coworkers that may look down on you because you're a Christian. You got to love them. It was corny at the time, I thought. But everybody walking around with those bracelets said, what would Jesus do? But that's what we're supposed to do. So find out. And it's going to have some, you're going to have to be obedient to some of that. But that's the journey you're on. And you go back to Mary and Joseph. They had to just follow the obedience of what those the angel had said. I'm going to walk this out. Doesn't look like it makes sense. There's some heavy terrain that we're walking over. We're not even welcomed in Bethlehem for a nice bed. But I'm going to follow God's plan and be obedient to what he has told me. To what he has told me. Obedience, this wasn't really a message of obedience, but obedience helps us mature. It really does. Obedience helps us mature because we begin to see God says what he means, will do what he says, and then he begins to trust us in that journey because we're obedient. Second best gift I think that God gave us was our free will. Free will. He did not create us as robots. Imagine that. I mean, we'd still all be in Eden, or somebody'd still be in Eden. And it would just be robots. Hi, God, how are you today? And you think he's going to like that? I mean, that's nothing. You know, he created free will because he wanted us to desire him in genuineness. It's like if you had a neighbor, we'll go back to neighbors today. You had a neighbor and you need to move a refrigerator into the house. And you ask your neighbor and the neighbor says, you know, I don't have time for this. You ask me all the time, you know, but I'll do it. Or you have that same neighbor says, you know what, whatever I can do, I would love to help you. Which neighbor are you going to pick probably? The one that gave the free will, that desires to help. And God longs for our free will to be exercised to desire him as he desires us. And that comes through obedience in doing that. All right, we'll leave obedience. You can exhale. Star of hope. So the star in the sky that those wonderful, distinguished gentlemen were on the stage looking for, that was what God manifested that day. But it was just, it's a star of hope. Hope has been around since Genesis. See, what would allure magis? What would allure shepherds? And we'll talk more about that next week, meaning the shepherds and the angels and things like that and the magi. But the allure was hope. It was hope, a hope in something. It wasn't a fascination, if you read Scripture. God decided to manifest the hope of a newborn king through a star to guide people there. The people that needed to be there saw the hope to be there. Sounds simple, right? But that hope has been around since Genesis. That hope has shined through humanity on its good days and bad days. You see, the hope that shines through humanity shines through even our imperfections. If you were to look at Jesus' lineage, right? If we did the ancestrytree.com, you know, those commercials and stuff like that. And you were to look up the lineage of Jesus, there weren't a lot of perfect prophets and priests in his family tree. Actually, it was more mangled at times, it would look like, if you drew it on paper. You see, you had David, shepherd boy, we know him in Goliath, and became king. Well, he was an adulteress and a murderer at one point, but he was in Jesus' family tree. You had, going back further, you had Moses, who had a lot of anger issues, anger management. But yet he led God's people out of Egypt. You had Solomon, son of David, who was a great king, but he began listening to wives, yes, men, plural, wives, and went astray because of the different nationalities and different areas that they were and bringing different influences in. So many of Jesus' lineage in the family tree wouldn't be a picture-perfect Kodak moment for Jesus to come out of that family tree. But yet somehow that hope was able to shine through that, because hope is a reflection of what God is, to never leave us where we are. I would encourage you today, you may be at a place where you're imperfect. Can we all stand? Who's imperfect? Yeah. It would be a standing room only, right? But yet this hope can shine through your imperfections, your inadequacies, your mistakes, your disobedience. Hope wants to shine through that. James talks about imperfection. James 3:2, it says, "Indeed, we all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongue," so he's leaning into the tongue, which focusing in there, "we could be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." His focus is on the tongue, but he's starting off that scripture saying, indeed, we all make mistakes. He was in Jesus' family too. He was a half-brother. So he must have made mistakes. He knew about it. Paul talks about Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Of glory of God. These imperfect figures that we talked about, David and his being murderer and adulterer, ended up writing one of the most encouraging books that we can lean into today in 2024, the book of Psalms. That came from a murderer and adulterer. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. When we need some wisdom, it's a pretty good place to land. Used him to write the book of Proverbs. Paul says it again in Titus 2:14. Again, focusing on that us as a humanity is not perfect. He says, talking about Jesus, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. God never leaves us where we are. He never does. But we can get in the way of that to helping God for us to be perfect people. We can become gods in a sense. I got to clean this up. I got to do this up. I got to do this. And then I believe I'll be in God's will. This is why the power of surrender is so powerful. Of surrendering anything, inadequacies, disappointments, everything. Even if you made those mistakes, I surrender it to the foot of the cross. Lord, heal me, do whatever needs to happen to move from this place to bring me more into your will. There's a message, the message has been going on for a while in churches in the Western churches about grace. That I'm just imperfect, and then I just need grace every day. And scripturally that is correct to some degree. But they tend to avoid surrender and lean on grace more. You see, if I just lean on grace more, which we need to through our daily time, his grace is sufficient for us. But if we're always just relying on the grace, we'll repeat and go around the mountain over and over again. I'm dealing with this anxiety over and over again. I need his grace. No, you need to surrender the fear. Can I be? I'm not a doctor, but I know a great physician. You need to surrender the fear first and let God begin to heal. Grace is powerful when it's used at the right time for the right thing. And a lot of our churches have missed their calling because they continue to go around the mountain with grace and never surrender their life to what God, to be more into the image of Christ. To die is gain, as Paul said. Surrender. This wasn't a surrender message, but it is today. Surrender. It's not easy at times. Let the grace help you, but the grace is helping you to surrender. Not to keep me as imperfected and I'm always going to do this and I'm always, oh my gosh, I'm always like this. No, you may be now, but where's the faithful God to heal and encourage you and bring you to where He wants you to be? He will do it. He will do it. But we've got to surrender some things in obedience. Joseph and Mary surrendered the whole livelihood in Nazareth. You may not be asked to move and go do a census and pay taxes, but you'll be asked to do things that are uncomfortable too. And that 90-mile journey may on foot seem like 3,000 miles sometimes. But keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. The other thing of hope, and certainly the star of hope that night, is the hope is something that reveals God to be unshakable. He's not here today, gone tomorrow. He's not waffling in decisions. He's the same yesterday, today, or forever. What He said yesterday, what He said at the birth of Jesus, is still in motion as today in 2024. He is unshakable. Even when things shake around you, He is unshakable. He is unshakable. And with Jesus' lineage, He was so focused that I'm going to have my son into humanity that I don't care what the people look like that I use, what they've done, I'm still unshakable in my will for humanity. In Genesis 22:18, and through our descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you obeyed me. He's looking for obedience so He can unveil His will. This was with Adam, starting with Adam. Adam saying, you'll be the father of many nations. And we see that into today. In Galatians 22:18, Paul says, if you belong to Christ, you are of the seed of Abraham. So this lineage that we're all a part of is not a perfect lineage. But it was a lineage of people being obedient and surrendering things and helping the Messiah come to humanity. Humanity. The other thing with hope, and certainly was in the star of hope that night, I believe, is showing that it shows how faithful God is. We talked about that earlier in the songs that we were singing. Faithful, how faithful He is. No matter what's going on in your life, He is faithful. Even when we're not faithful, He's faithful. What He said is unshakable. His real time through His Holy Spirit will reach you where you are to be faithful to you. He's speaking to you every day if we listen. I'm working on that. Anybody else? We like to talk. I'm doing that right now. We like to talk. But He's waiting to speak through the Holy Spirit. But He's faithful. He's faithful. In 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, He will keep you strong till the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He said. And He has invited you into a partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We have an invitation to be more like Christ. An invitation to that nativity, what was birthed that night over 2,000 years ago. To have that beginning, that's ongoing of a discovery, of a journey. And although you don't feel qualified to be a child of God, God uses that wonderfully. He knows what He's getting. You and I, He knows what He has. But He would risk to bankrupt heaven to bring Jesus down to us. And it's a journey we're on right now to continue to be more like Christ. And it takes surrender and obedience. Surrender and obedience. But the reward is so great. The reward is so great. Imagine if you actually have peace in a storm. Imagine if you just had joy when sorrow was all around you. Imagine if you had wisdom in unclear times. Imagine that. You can. It's here. It's His unshakable promises. It's His hope in us that we can walk this out. It's a journey. It's a journey that is still going on. He loves you where you are, but He loves you enough not to leave you where you are. But you are all qualified to be children of the King. You're going to be eternal citizens of an amazing kingdom that will last forever. Do you know that? Do you know that? That's better than any Rhode Island residents or Massachusetts residents or even the United States. We love the United States, but that ain't an everlasting kingdom. I shock a few of us, but it's not. Nor is Russia, nor is any other place. These kingdoms are all going to go away when Jesus comes. A returning King that loves us. Hold on to that. But as you hold on to that, it grows in you, and then you share that with those that don't know that. It's part of that journey of obedience and surrender. And don't be so hard on yourselves. My goodness. I've let pressure on that a while ago have to go away. Put so much pressure. Oh, I should have said that. I should have done this. I should have done that. And whole big blueprint, and it's not the Bible. It's another blueprint that I've created. And it's like, wait, I should have done this and this. And then you have pressure, and then you become paralyzed for the kingdom, and you don't do anything. Don't do that. He loves you where you are. Get up, dust it off, and keep going. Get up, dust it off, and keep going. Can we show that video?
Your family tree. It'll tell you a lot about what you're made of. Jesus' family was no different. Chock full of folks, much like this piece of cedar board here. Twisted, flawed, full of imperfections. People least likely to be picked out of the pile. You and me, we would not want any of these people in our family tree. So why would a perfect God choose imperfect people to tell a perfect love story? In Noah, he saw a righteous man even though he knew he would succumb to drunkenness. He made Abraham the father of many nations even though he lied about his own family. He gave Sarah the miracle of birth even though she laughed at God in disbelief. Rebekah deceived her husband, but God continued his covenant. Jacob stole his brother's birthright, but God blessed his lineage. Joseph was left for dead, but God made him a ruler. Judah lacked integrity, but God restored him. And Rahab was a prostitute, but God gave her faith. Hezekiah was imprudent. Samson lusted. Josiah waged war. David murdered. And Solomon indulged. Jesus' family tree, full of flaws. And why? Because God can see the finished product in His children. God has a way of just gathering up all the broken pieces. Even the ones that are convinced that they are forgettable, unseen, deplorable, far from perfect. And only like a loving father can, he looks at him and he says, "You, come on. We've got some work to do." And on that first Christmas, God made the announcement by hanging a star in the sky. A beacon, if you will, to all those that are hurting, feeling unworthy, broken, to come and find Jesus. And this Christmas, the message is still the same. So my friend, set your eyes on the star. God is calling you out of the night to let go of your past, to surrender the knotted life and the rough edges. God is making something new.
Making something new. Can we stand? I trust that our time today has been enriching and only pointing to one thing, the gloriousness of God, and that He loves you so very much, so very much, so very much. Sometimes it can take courage to heal if we've been scarred and imperfections that we believe that God's not going to use us. And we talked about surrendering that to the foot of the cross. And I would just encourage you during this holiday season. Yes, it's celebrating the birth of Christ, but it's where everything new can begin. New in your heart, new in your spirit, new in your soul. Make this Christmas a great Christmas in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today. It is a gift. Let us never forget that. That in that gift that we receive that, we know that you are God and that you have us in your hands. Lord, during this Christmas season today, we're talking about different things like journey, going to where we need to go. Let our steps be led by our obedience to you, Father, where you're calling us. And if there's things we need to surrender in our lives, guilt, shame, addiction, anything that holds us back from you, that we're able to do that at the foot of the cross. Let us learn that we need to be on our knees maybe more than be in our mind of trying to solve different things in our lives. That when we humbly surrender to you, you begin to fill us. Fill us with what we need. Lord, you're a God of grace because you've got us here now in 2024. But I know you'll never leave us where we are now. Continue for us to hear the voice through the Holy Spirit of where you're leading us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, we know the best days are ahead, even when a world is falling apart, because we're children of the Most High. You're leading us. You're leading us. You're leading us. Lord, and if there's things that need to be surrendered, I just sense that now. We surrender that. Attitudes, disappointments, we surrender that. We surrender that to the foot of the cross. Lord, our love allows us to do that. Your love for us allows us to continue to do that because you accept us for who we are right now. And thank you for continuing to transform us once we surrender and be obedient to you. Lord, let us trust you even more than ever going into this new year. Let us, where you've called us to step out more in faith, and we know you will step in, let us hear those challenges at times to go further in wherever, in our finances, go further in our kindness, go further in other generosities, go further in being more sensitive to the people around us. Let your love lead us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.